I want to begin with a quote that I read recently. One of the greatest problems facing our children, youth, and adults is not that they are apathetic. The problem is that they have not found something that makes life worth living. They're looking for something to which they can give their lives. Every person wants to know that his or her life has mattered. Every person wants to know that they've given their lives to something that matters. People want to live lives that matter. Responsible commitment to a goal or ideal that matters provides that significance. It all depends upon to what we give our lives. I want to do a little study with you tonight about the Apostle Paul. I was going to preach a lesson on the foundation for morality, but in studying that and talking with Patrice, in fact, she suggested you need to wait till Sunday morning to preach that. So that, Lord willing, is what I want to do next Sunday. I feel compelled to preach some lessons on morality. As you know, that's a vital issue in today's world. So I ask for your patience with that, but I ask for your participation in a study that I'd like to do tonight about the Apostle Paul. We're finishing up a class on the book of Acts in the class that I teach on Sunday morning. But I'll not go through the whole book of Acts, but it's been a compelling study of the Apostle Paul and his life and his dedication and how he gave his life to serving Christ. I want to look at some passages with you that speak to his commitment to living for Christ and preaching Christ. I want to begin with Acts chapter 26, and I want to do some reading here with you. First of all, from him as he's giving his defense before King Agrippa. And he retells his experience on the road to Damascus and his conversion to Christ. But I want you to notice what he says, how he describes it, but also his response to it. Acts 26, beginning with verse 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, this is after that bright light shone about midday. After we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So he's retelling, this is what Jesus said to me on the road to Damascus. Then he reports, verse 19, Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. I was not disobedient to the vision, he says. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to bring them back bound to Jerusalem. But when he arrived in Damascus and when Ananias came to him and baptized him into Christ, he began at that point to fulfill the mission for which the Lord had given him, to preach Christ to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. In Damascus, through everywhere that he went. And you'll remember in the book of Acts, it, it, It tells about his journeys to foreign lands, going everywhere and wanting to go especially where Christ had not been preached so that they might hear of the good news of Jesus. And they tried to kill him, he says. But the Lord delivered me. The Lord stood by me. The Lord gave me strength. In fact, now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul writes about some things that he experienced as he went about preaching Christ. And they're easy for us to read, but I want you to consider just what he endured for the cause of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Notice 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In other words, a night and a day out in the water, the sea. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And again, it's amazing to read through this list of things, of which he could have listed even more, of the things that he experienced. And you see in him this committed life to serving Christ, to preaching Christ to everyone he possibly could. Philippians chapter 3, after he gives what I like to call a spiritual resume of his life as a Jew before he became a Christian, he says this, Philippians 3, beginning of verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Those are some snapshots of the Apostle Paul. And how when he was converted to Christ, he was fully converted. And just as zealous as he had been against Christianity, he was just as zealous, if not more so, for Christianity. Realizing now what the will of God truly was. And in 2 Timothy 4 is the passage I'd like for us to consider a little more closely. His last letter, he's awaiting execution. I'm sure his body still carries the marks of a lot of the things that he had been through, the beatings, being stoned, the shipwreck. And I'm sure he is now an older man and having endured all these things. And he's writing to Timothy, a young preacher, encouraging him to continue to preach the word as he had done. And as he comes near the end of his life, he doesn't share the words of someone who has been defeated, but rather who has been victorious. I want to zoom in with you on verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice what he says about his commitment to Christ and how he views life, his past, his present, and his future in light of his commitment to Christ. In fact, as I was preparing this, I realized for the first time In verse 6, he speaks about the present. He says, I am, I am. In verse 7, he speaks about the past, I have. He looks back on his life and now he's summing it up, I have. In verse 8, he's looking to the future, to when Christ comes again. But notice with me, at this point in his life, at this point in his life that's been filled with service to God, how he views it out of his commitment to Christ. And he teaches us by his life that serving Christ is worth giving your life. Notice how he speaks about his present. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That has its roots in the Old Testament. The drink offering that was presented to God as prescribed under the old law. According to the instructions in the old law, when a person would offer these sacrifices, he would often take a cup of wine or oil and pour it over the offering and sacrifice it to God. It was the final act of the entire sacrificial ceremony. And he's using that imagery now as he draws to the end of his life. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, that final phase of that offering, like it was in the old, under the old law. And he's coming and he knows that he's drawing near to the end of his earthly existence. And he's referring to his whole life, even to the end, as an offering to God. I'm pouring out my life through death for the Lord Jesus. I'm laying down my life as an offering to Christ Jesus, laying it down in the supreme act of sacrifice. That's how he's viewing his present. That he's offering himself through his life, and even as his life ends, as an offering to God. What a fitting picture of Paul giving his life in sacrificial service to the Lord. And what a beautiful picture for us to visualize in our own lives. That we're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. Isn't that what Paul says? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or in view of God's mercy, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What else did he say about his present? Verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. We recognize he's speaking of his death, but he uses the word depart, the time of my departure. It's an interesting word. It was used to, in the Greek language, to refer to a ship hoisting the anchor, loosening the ropes, and departing from one port going to another. The time of my departure has come. I'm leaving this life. He had been anchored and tied to this world and serving Christ in the world. But now his anchor and the ropes of this world were now being loosed as he's now departing to go to the heavenly kingdom of God. He was used for breaking camp on a hiking trip, or even in the time when people would leave in tents, when they would take down their tents and go to another place and set up their tents. The term for that was this idea of departure, taking down the tent to go on a journey to set it up in another location. And if anyone knew in his life what it meant to travel and move about from place to place, it was the Apostle Paul. But as he's drawing near the end of his life, he's ready to break camp and depart for the last time to a permanent residence in heaven itself. You see, there are no words of regret here, but rather fulfillment. That he had given his life to Christ as an offering, And it was something that was worth it to him. And that something is worth it in our lives, worth everything, is to give our lives to Christ. Paul would say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. But notice in verse 7, he speaks of his past. He looks back over his life since he became a Christian. And he uses some different word pictures here to sum up his life and his service to Christ. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I have, speaking of the past. He says, "I have fought the good fight." He'd focused on the things that really mattered, and that is his relationship with Christ and teaching others about Christ so that they might have a relationship, a saved relationship with God. "I have fought the good fight," and perhaps could be athletics, but perhaps it's more of a soldier here. The context, the picture of a soldier fighting that he's referring to here. And he had fought the good fight. He'd been a soldier for Christ, a soldier totally committed to the mission of Christ. Earlier in 2 Timothy, he instructs Timothy to be a good soldier. Notice what he says. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And here the Apostle Paul, looking back on his life as a servant of God, he's saying, "I've fought the good fight. I've been a good soldier. I've sought to serve him faithfully." He had suffered through the threats, the scrapes, the wars launched by enemies of Christ. He had fought a good fight, a worthy, honorable, noble, commendable fight. He had served well, faithful to his mission. He also says, "I have finished the race." And here's the athletic imagery. "I have finished the race." He had exercised discipline in his life in running the race. And he also expressed that discipline in his life by recognizing that the Christian race is not a sprint, but more like a marathon. He says, "Through the years, I have finished the race." When at times it would have been easier perhaps for him to throw in the towel, to give up, he kept on running faithfully to the end. In 1 Corinthians 9, he uses the same imagery of a man running a race. And the backdrop of that is the Olympic Games that began in Greece. And he writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate," or exercises self-control in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So he looks back on his life and he says, "I have finished the race. I've subjected my body and I've stayed faithful, though the way got difficult, though I grew weary, though I was persecuted, I kept running." And now he says, "I have finished the race." And thirdly, "I have kept the faith." I've kept the faith. Here the imagery changes to that of being a steward. God had entrusted him with the faith, the message, the gospel of Jesus, and he had kept the faith. He'd stayed true to it and loyal to his master as he shared the word of God with those around him. The Lord had entrusted the faith to Paul for him to be a good steward of it and to use it by sharing it with those around him. And think about this for a moment. All the sufferings that he went through, the terrible trials. Perhaps it could have gone better for him had he just set aside the faith. Had he just given in, had he just compromised, had he not proclaimed sin for what it was, had he just set it aside and tried to conceal it for a while. But he never did. He never forsook the faith. He looks back and he says, I have kept the faith. So he looks at his present. He says, I'm just an offering. I'm offering, and it's culminating in my death as the final act of offering my life entirely to the service of Christ. He looks at his past as a Christian. I have kept the faith. I've finished the race. I've fought a good fight. And now he looks to his future, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, as he draws near to the end of his life, it's not doom and gloom. He is welcoming that because it means an entrance to be with Jesus and to receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, the day of the Lord's return. He had given his life in service to Christ out of his love and gratitude for what Christ had done for him. He had taken the Lord's orders seriously. He had kept the commandment, the commandments that Jesus had given him. And now, having done his best to fight that good fight and finish the race and keep the faith, he's looking forward to that eternal reward. Jesus told the parable of the talents, in which servants were given sums of money to invest while their master was away. You remember the servant who was given 5 talents, the other 2 who went and doubled their talents. You remember what the master said to them? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's Paul's outlook. As he looks into the future, he knows his death is imminent. But that's okay, because it's going to mean his departure from this life to go to the heavenly kingdom where Jesus is, and where he'll receive that crown of righteousness and enter into the joy of the Lord. Would you say Paul's life was a life well lived? No doubt you would. Elizabeth Dole is credited with this statement that I appreciate. Life is not just a few years to spend on self-indulgence and career advancement. It is a privilege, a responsibility, a stewardship to be lived according to a much higher calling. Paul knew that higher calling, to serve Christ and to serve him faithfully for all of his life, even if it meant giving his life for it. And when we give our lives to serving Christ, we discover something that's worth giving our lives for. We gain life that's worth living. And we can look forward, when this life is over, to an eternal reward. All this has been made possible because God loved us so much that he gave Jesus to die for us, that we may enter heaven one day. My challenge to each of us is to seek to live as Paul did, that hero of the faith, but to so live that we may say with Paul, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Perhaps as we look at our lives in light of the Apostle Paul, we realize there's some changes we need to make. One of those may be that you need to submit your life in obedience to the gospel of Jesus to become a child of God. Or it may be that we need to make some corrections and ask God to forgive for forgiveness for the mistakes that we've made. Paul gave his life for Christ. And we see as he drew near the end, he had no regrets. May we so live as to have no regrets. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus this evening, please come right now as we stand and sing.